don't believe, they're often more shrewd, more sensible, wiser than the people of the light who say they believe. That's the thing that Jesus is teaching here. And he says then, he applies it by saying, use what worldly wealth you've got. In other words, all the resources God's given you, which are not exactly the same as the ones he's given me. He's given you slightly different from what he's given me. Use your worldly wealth for eternal benefits, for heaven, for glory. Worldly wealth can be used for eternal benefit or not. You can use what you've given or not use it. You can snooze and you lose, and so does everybody else around you if you snooze. That's the kind of thing that he's saying. Now, I remember as a young Christian, after 2 years as a Christian, I left a highly paid job, head of department in a big school, and went into Christian work where the salary was not guaranteed and was much, much, much less than I'd been earning. And so we had to sit down, my wife and I, and we looked at the accounts, and we just said, right, well, so obviously we'll get rid of the TV. We can't afford a TV. We can't afford a license. No cakes, no treats, no ice cream, no biscuits. And that's how it was, because that was the way to survive. And then one day a letter came. And I opened the letter. There was just a blank bit of paper, and £500 in cash. No idea who it was from today. Someone, for the sake of the kingdom, for eternal things, was using their worldly wealth and sending it to me, who was employed, as it were, to tell people the gospel. Now, that's one aspect of using your worldly wealth. Now, do you use resources God's given you? Not just finances, gifts, talents, time. Do you use it for the sake of the gospel? Will there be people in heaven will be able to thank God for something you've done for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the kingdom? I met a man once. He'd been walking down the street on a Saturday and he was totally fed up with the family. I think he'd gone out, he'd had a row with somebody. He was walking down the street and he saw a little crumpled leaflet on the floor. He picked it up. It happened to be a gospel leaflet, a Christian tract. He started to read it and thought it was quite interesting. Went home. And some weeks later, he was converted to Christ through this little bit of paper with some words on that he found in the gutter. Now, somebody gave money to buy that leaflet. Somebody took the time to write it. Somebody bothered to print it. All those people played a part in that gospel leaflet getting into the hands of one man who would be in heaven. Do you think when they see him in heaven, do you think there'll be joy? Oh, I think so, don't you? There'll be joy all around. Because these people used the resources they had to further the kingdom. They cared that somebody might actually read this leaflet. Even though they know if they give 10 out, maybe 9 will be ripped up. But one may be read, who knows? I remember going to a hospital in West Wales. There was a lady I was told about. I'd never met her. She was really weird and wonderful. But I was told that this lady was a Christian, and I was told that she was full of God, full of the Lord, full of the Holy Spirit. And she was dying. So I decided to drive to speak to her. I went into the hospital, and it was a small hospital, but I realized when I walked in, of course, I didn't know her name other than Mrs. Jenkins. It's a hospital. Can you imagine going in there? Imagine going into Morriston and saying, I'm looking for Mrs. Jenkins. You know, there's thousands of people there. Well, this was much smaller, but nevertheless, there were 4 or 5 wards, okay? So I went into the hospital and I went to the desk. I said, excuse me, I've come to visit Mrs. Jenkins. What's her first name, love? I don't know. Sorry. You don't know her first name, love? I said, well, I've never met her, actually. You never met her? You want to visit her? I said, well, see, I'm a Christian. Oh, I know it's Mrs. Jenkins you mean, love. It was wonderful, man. And I sat by her bed. She was dying. She was radiant. It was tremendous. And I just thought, what a legacy. This is using what limited resources you have for the sake of the gospel. There was another film years ago I saw, and there was a quote in it: every day is one more day you don't deserve. Do you see it like that? See it like that? You don't deserve it. How much of your time, your thought life, your cash, your energy have you used for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the sake of the kingdom? See, one of the miracles that happens when Jesus saves somebody, one of the miracles that happens is everything that they think about changes. Their bank balance, their credit card, their diary, their hobbies, their dreams, everything changes. Everything changes when Christ comes in. Now the question is that you? If it's not you, then has he come at all? If you're still living like the world, more or less, all right, you don't watch certain programs, or you don't swear, you don't drink, don't smoke, okay, but you're still more or less living like the world and thinking like the world and spending money like the world, if that's you, then nothing's happened. That story of a fellow years ago, Eric, he was a horse trainer on Epsom Downs, and he'd heard the gospel, but he wasn't interested, and then it was about 5 o'clock one morning, he was... giving the horses a good gallop on Epsom Downs, and he was just thinking about God and thinking about his guilt and how he got off his horse, and he deliberately knelt. He felt dirty and he deliberately knelt in horse poo because he felt dirty, and he called out to God, if you're there, can you do it? Can you do something with me? And the Lord spoke to him clearly and said, this is not a game now, Eric. This is not a game. And the man was wonderfully saved. I was just aware yesterday, seeing some people I haven't seen for a long time in the wedding as well. It's just so easy to come out with a load of pious twaddle that mentions God and Jesus, but actually we're not like this shrewd person that Jesus says we ought to be. We're not using our resources for the kingdom at all. I remember preaching in Mid Wales, a very young Christian, and there was a couple there, we'll call him Ben, and his wife, and they had 3 teenage daughters, and he invited me for lunch, very kind. And as we were chatting at lunch, Ben and his wife said they were Christians. They had these 3 teenage daughters who weren't Christians. And as we were chatting away, I said to the girls, never met them before, are you going to camp, Christian camp this summer? Oh, no, we can't go Christian camp. I said, oh, that's a shame. Why is that then? Of course, the father interrupted and the girls left the table, and the father interrupted and said, oh, well, we can't afford that. We can't afford 2 things, see? I said, well, what's the other thing? Well, we can't afford camp and to go to Florida in September. I said, who cares about Florida? Who cares? What a choice. Who cares about Florida? Don't you want these girls to be saved? Well, yeah. Well, many are saved on Christian camps. Why didn't you cancel Florida? Forget about that. And he was a lovely guy, but he looked at me as if I had 3 heads. See, he had these limited resources, but he wasn't using them for the sake of the gospel. Do you follow that? Do you see that? Some of you think I'm harsh, do you? Do you? In Victorian, I remember seeing a program on TV, Victorian era, talking about Gladstone. He was Prime Minister. He was a Christian, see. And the MPs couldn't understand that he spent time with the prostitutes. I mean, some of them spent time with the prostitutes for the wrong reason. But they couldn't understand Gladstone went out and preached the gospel. Then, see? He gave them leaflets, and he invited them to his home where his wife was and gave them meals. He cared. He used what opportunities he had for the sake of the gospel. He told them about Jesus. Do you see the urgency? Oh, I know it's terrifying to tell, so I'm not saying it's not. But do you see the urgency that people are lost? Do you see it? Have you ever given a leaflet to anybody? Ever delivered a leaflet? Ever written a letter to somebody? A couple of weeks ago, was it? Oh, last Saturday, was it? Irish rugby team, Munster, flew to France to play this big game. Saturday morning, they... coach was late getting up. He went into his room. He's dead, 42. I couldn't help thinking, has anybody ever told him? He must have rubbed shoulders somewhere along the line with Christians. Has anybody told him? Anybody sent him a leaflet? Anybody given him a book as a present? Anybody prayed for him? Do you? Is there somebody you're praying for? Is there somebody you've ever written to? Or, you know, last summer, I think it was, we were down the beach with the kids, and along came, the shore came, this quad bike, the lifeguard on the quad bike. He's going along, not fast, he's going along very slowly. His eyes, he's not looking where he's going, he's looking out to sea. Now, he doesn't jump off the quad bike and run in and rescue my grandchildren, because they're only paddling, they're only in a foot of water. But if he saw somebody 30 yards out, and he sees them going down, he'll be off that bike, because this is urgent, isn't it? He wouldn't drive on calmly by. Are you just driving on by? As people are lost? Do you try, at least try and do something about it? Do you call on God for certain people? Do you pray for an opportunity? You know, one of the things that happens in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, when you become a Christian, we no longer live for ourselves. That's the huge change. Up till then, 24/7, live for me, my family, my job, my holidays, my car, my whatever it is. But we no longer live for ourselves. You know, if you say you're a Christian, does anybody else know you are? 20 years ago, yeah, must be. I met a lady when she was a student. She was very posh, talked very nicely. She was a lovely girl. And she'd gone to university. She's in a large hall of residence with like 70 or 80 other students. And she, in her own words, was living the life to the full. She had a string of men, one after another. And then after two terms of this, one night she came home from being with some guy, and she just felt the emptiness of her life. She began to feel it, and she couldn't shrug it off. What was the point? And after about an hour or so, she was in turmoil. Now, there were 70 or 80 living in that hall of residence. She knew of one guy, Glenn, who was good fun, but it was a clear Christian. She didn't go to the other 60 or 70 people when she was at her wit's end. She went to find him. She knew there was something about him, and she knew what that something was. And she spoke to him. And about 3 or 4 months later, she was wonderfully converted, saved. See, Glenn had nailed his colours to the mast. He wasn't weird. He was, you know, he had a good sense of humour, and he joined in, you know, good, clean fun as well. But he told everybody why he was what he was. Why didn't he go down the pub drinking with them? He told them why. And then because Amanda was saved, she had a desire to tell others too. And that's how I met her. Now, is that you? There was a song by a band, 10cc, in the 70s. There's a line in it, if your chance came, would you take it? Have you taken your chance? Perhaps the reason you really haven't got a burning desire to tell others is that you haven't actually been saved yourself. There are many people. There was somebody I used to visit on the hill here who came to church, and I remember saying, but what about your family? Well, that's up to them. I said, no, but they're going to hell, man. You say, oh, it's up to them. I don't talk to them about it. But somebody's got to, haven't they? You know, when Amanda gets to heaven, one of the people she'll see is Glenn, and they'll praise God together, won't they? There'll be eternal joy. Somebody told me about Jesus. Somebody prayed for me. And I thank God for them. I thank God for them. They didn't snooze. And because they didn't snooze, I didn't lose. They didn't lose either. But I didn't lose and I thank God for them. And God will never forget them either. Because they did what Jesus said. They used what resources they had for the sake of the gospel of the kingdom of God. You know, Kingsley Amis, you know, brilliant. A famous author said he was an atheist, but said, I hate God. Often atheists are a bit weird like that. I was the same as well. I don't believe God's there, but I hate him anyway. It's just weird, isn't it? But he was interviewed by a Christian one day, and he said this, you've got an explanation for sin. I haven't. you can be forgiven, which must be wonderful. Then King Demas bowed his head. I carry my sins with me. I haven't got anybody to forgive me. But there is someone who can forgive. Did Jesus die for you? Did he die for you? Are you forgiven? Was it for your sins that he was nailed to the tree? We're going to sing, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. It's my fault. It's your fault. Have you seen that? You know, I can't remember if I shared this before. I heard a fellow on the radio last week or the week before. He'd had a show on Channel 4. I can't remember if I've told you. And I can't remember what the show was. And Chris Evans was asking him, well, how did you get a show on Channel 4? You know, you live in Los Angeles. He said, well, I got the top 100 production, film production people in United Kingdom. And I got up at 3 o'clock every morning from LA, and I just went through alphabetically ringing them because I was determined. He said, over 100, 96 said no, 3 said maybe. The last one, called Zigzag, said yes. And I just thought, here's the world, shrewd enough, as Jesus says, to say, I am determined, because this is what I want, here are we. I say we if you're a Christian. Are you busy for the kingdom? Praying for people? Or are you snoozing? Amen. Let's sing. Some hymns I don't